Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll have to confess that I'm really enjoying Galatians, okay? It's a wonderful, wonderful letter. And I even enjoy it more than Romans. I had to throw that in there, Mr. Romans, okay? So, but we continue with our study. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. So Paul reminds the Galatians of their lives before they knew Jesus Christ. They were slaves to false idols and to sin. Make no mistake, if we are not serving Jesus, then who or what are we serving? Because we're all serving something. If we're not serving Jesus, who or what are we serving? Matthew Henry writes, he reminds them of their past state. Go back, please. Oh, okay. We're missing a couple. It's all right. He reminds them of their past state and behavior and what they were before the gospel was preached to them. Then they knew not God. They were grossly ignorant of the true God and the way wherein he is to be worshipped. And at that time they were under the worst of slaveries, where they did service to those which by nature were no gods. They were employed in a great number of superstitious and idolatrous services to those who, though they were accounted gods, were yet really no gods, but mere creatures, and perhaps of their own making, and therefore were utterly unable to hear and help them. Those who are ignorant of the true God cannot but be inclined to false gods. Those who forsook the God who made the world, rather than be without gods, worshipped such as they themselves made. Does this happen today? Yeah. We make all kinds of gods, right? And I think the number one god, we were talking in the jails yesterday, is self. And from self, everything else flows. Love of money, love of sex, love of drugs. It all flows from self, love of self, okay? Now we got the guy with the ball and chain. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are returning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. So Paul reminds the Galatians of their relationship with God that they received when they first accepted Jesus Christ and the gospel. He wants them to remember the freedom and light that they received when they first accepted Jesus. Bob Utley says, they were trading the slavery of paganism for the slavery of Judaism as a means of salvation. These Galatians were exchanging one religious calendar, the pagan calendar, for another, the Jewish calendar. Do we remember the joy, peace, and love we received when we were first born again? At that time, would we trade it for anything? No. Have we lost it and traded it away for something or someone else? It is never too late to remember and start over again. Jesus is here. Amen? Billy Sunday, the fiery American evangelist who was the generation before Billy Graham, said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Have we sprung a leak in our relationship with Jesus Christ? If we have, Jesus, the great plumber, is here today to fix it, okay? We just call to him, and he will fix it. So, how can you turn back again, all right? And this is a heartbreak for pastors. Verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul is concerned that his hard work of evangelizing and nurturing the faith in the Galatians may all come to nothing. They are turning to false teachers in the Mosaic Law rather than to Jesus Christ. C. Philip Green writes, Paul is afraid that after all his work, his new converts are going back to their old way of living. They are going back to living under the law. Oh, they may have swapped their pagan religion for the Jewish religion, but they're still trying to earn God's favor and blessing through their own efforts. They have forgotten that God already treats them like adult sons and heirs. They have forgotten that God has already entrusted spiritual riches to them. They have forgotten who they are in Christ. And this is what I love about Galatians, because In Galatians, Paul emphasizes so much the intimate relationship of Christ in us and us in Christ. And that's what Christianity is about. It's not about religion. It's about having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a continual frustration for pastors, and not just with the inmates, okay? I just saw an inmate yesterday from the previous mosaic, the men's mosaic, and there were 12 guys that were there faithfully every Tuesday or Monday when Robin and I went, and they sang like, they really sang out. They all said they would be here. And I saw one guy who had to do some more time, and he was in Durango yesterday, and he came up and shook my hand. He was real happy to see me, and I said, "Tony, it's great to see you." And I said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I had some more time I had to do." So anyway, I said, "Tony, you know how many guys showed up at church from your group?" He said, "No." And I said, "None." And he was shocked. And what was the first thing he said? "I'll be there. I'll be there. Yeah, stand in line, okay?" But it's not just for the inmates. We have people who still get this religious mindset where, "Well, I've gone to church twice already this month. I don't need to go again." Is that living in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? We should be here because we want to be here, and we wouldn't be anywhere else on the Lord's day. We would be with God's people. We come here to see Jesus, right? Anyway, that's our frustration as pastors, okay? Verse 12, "I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong." See, Philip Green writes again, "When Paul, a Jew, came to Galatia, he didn't expect the Gentiles there to conform to his Jewish ways in order for them to be in relationship with him. On the contrary, Paul conformed to their ways. He adapted himself to them. He changed himself without demanding that they change in order for them to become friends. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." So, did Paul jump into pagan worship and drunken orgies in order to win the converts to Christ? No. So I don't want you hitting the bars afterwards saying, "Pastor Rick said I should come here, okay? This is evangelism." No, hitting the bars is not evangelism, all right? But Paul did have table fellowship with the Gentiles. And the main thing is he loved them as brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? He just loved them as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a story I know I've shared. Beryl knows it because he's heard me preach for 23 years, but Dr. Richard Seltzer shares a story. He's a surgeon, and there was a young woman in her 20s, and he had to cut a tumor out of her cheek. And even though he was as careful as possible, there's so many nerves there, he hit a nerve and severed the nerve. So she had a twisted smile on her face, and he went to visit her after the surgery, and she asked if that was going to go away and her mouth would be normal again. And he said, "No, when I got the tumor out, it was wrapped around the nerve, and the nerve was severed. And there was a young man in the room, and it was her husband. And after the doctor said that, he says, I think it looks cute." And then the young man kissed his wife, and the doctor was close enough, he could see that he had to adjust his mouth in order to kiss her because her mouth was contorted now. Well, that's what evangelism is supposed to be, okay? We're supposed to adjust in order to show people the love of Christ. And isn't that what Christ did with us when he came to earth, right? And this verse out of Corinthians, by the way, has been foundational for me in my walk as a Christian. I've always said we become all things to all people in order to bring some to Christ, right? That's why we have a Spanish service. That's why we go into the jails. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery, okay? Because we want to reach out to this context here in this neighborhood. So just as Jesus adapted for us, we're to adapt to other people. And I got this. This is pretty cool. He became what we are. There's the manger, okay? So that we might become what he is. a son or a daughter of God, an adult son or daughter of God. Amen? Verse 13, as you know, it was because of illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Now, we believe that Paul was infected with malaria because he came from the marshlands of Perga, and he traveled to the highlands of Galatia in order to get over his malaria. Now, malaria is a pretty messy disease, okay, especially in the first century A.D. It causes fevers, chills, vomiting, etc. It's a pretty ugly disease. Now, despite this illness, the Galatians still accepted Paul and the gospel that he preached, even though he was sick. In fact, they treated him as an angel from heaven for bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to them. But this also tells us that Christians are not immune to illness or troubles in the world. Wheatley says, many Jews and Gentiles would have seen Paul's illness as a judgment from God. The fact that Paul was in God's will and sick forces us to rethink between sin and sickness. Bad things happen to good people. Why? We don't know. We trust God. Amen? Verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I have now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Now, some theologians point to this verse and say the eye disease was the thorn in the flesh that Paul prayed for to be removed in Corinthians. That could be, but I believe it's gone beyond the text to state that, okay? We do know that Paul did have a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. But does it matter what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul? No. The main thing is we know he had a problem. He prayed to God to remove it, and God didn't remove it. Okay? And what did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what we have to say. When bad things happen, that's right, Hector. His grace is sufficient for you. Right? It doesn't change his love for you. All right? But Paul's authority is being now questioned due to the false teachers. The people are turning on him. Does this happen today, Pastor? And it's very difficult to take, okay? It's very difficult to take. To be lovingly released, okay? And many times it's because we do not back down from the Word of God. It's amazing and hurtful for us when we nurture somebody in the faith through the jails and they come here, and they'll come here for maybe 2 or 3 months and then they disappear, okay? Because they're going to bigger churches with more programs, or they're invited to somebody else's church or whatever. And it's hurtful. So we either laugh or cry about it. It reminds me of the old country song. The lyrics go like this. Where, where are you tonight? How can you leave me here all alone? I searched the world over and thought I found true love. You found another and you were gone. Okay. You like that? and this is what happens when you get hurt, okay? You can either laugh or cry, right? And believe me, we shed tears. We shed tears, okay? And I had a moment this past week at the Women's Mosaic. And I teach this in my Mosaics the basics course about who Jesus Christ is, okay? And the fact that he's the Son of God who came to earth in flesh and died on a cross for us and died for our sins, for my sins, okay? And I was preaching that, and I'd completed it, and then I was telling the inmates again, I said, this is why we come into the jails, okay? Because we want you to know Jesus Christ, okay? We want you to have him live in you and you in him. And then the Holy Spirit just came upon me and I couldn't talk. And I started to weep because the Lord revealed to me his desire is to have this intimate relation with us And people are just blowing them off. And I was struck with the heart of God at that time, and I just started to cry. I couldn't go on. And it's the first time it's ever happened to me in the jail, and I told Pastor Robin, I said, you're going to have to take over. Because I couldn't talk anymore. So I can joke about it, you know, but at the same time, the ultimate thing is we want you to know Jesus Christ, right? It's not a game, all right? We want you to know Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen? So, have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? And that's Pastor Perry, and that's Pastor Perry in Ahwatukee. Okay. Right. Amazing Grace is over here. Okay. Thanks be to God. Right. Verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Needless says the Judaizers wanted the Galatians to follow them exclusively and appreciate them the way they previously had Paul. The false teachers were jealous of the affection that the Galatian churches had shown Paul. They wanted to alienate Paul so they could take his place. Does this happen today?
Yes.
There's an unhealthy, sinful competition with churches, and it drives me crazy. When I was doing my doctoral studies, one professor said, the larger churches feed off the smaller churches. One theologian, he said, what's going to happen to evangelism when all the small congregations die off? And it happens all the time with us. You know, we'll introduce somebody to Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, in the jails. They come and they're gone. Right? Okay. But it happens all the time. But the thing I want to focus on here is the controlling and alienating, okay? Because this happens not just with churches and pastors, it happens in relationships, okay? And we've seen this with, you know, if you start dating somebody and you're a Christian, how many times do we see they stop coming to church, Pastor, because the boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't want them to come? And what these controlling people do, okay? What? All the time, yeah. Well, what they do is, they want to control the person, so they start by cutting them off from their family and friends and church family. And then, this especially with abusers, okay, they alienate people from their families and friends so nobody can report the abuse that's going to happen, okay? And that way they can control them, okay? And you have to be aware of that, all of us, because there's people who are controllers, people who are bullies, all right? And they're going to, anyone who wants to cut you off from your family or church family, beware. Just beware. Amen? It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. And I love this, okay? It is good to be zealous in a good thing. Zeal, it's a noun. Fervor for a person, cause, or object. The person is Jesus Christ. Eager desire or endeavor. Enthusiastic, diligence, ardor. Synonyms, passion, enthusiasm, say that three times fast. Intensity, diligence, antonyms, which means the opposite. Apathy, lethargic, indifference, laziness. Wow. Which one of these describes the church? Okay. The church in America. Okay. Is it more apathetic or more passionate about Jesus Christ? It depends what church, right? Okay. Now, remember this guy, okay? Now go to the next one. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. Zeal is a good thing when grounded on truth and directed toward godly ends. Misplaced zeal is not good and can be deadly, right? And that's what happened to that guy. He had a wife and kids, and he was playing around with a manta ray or a stingray and got stung in the heart and died. Do not try this at home, okay? But the number one thing we're zealous about here at Amazing Grace is Jesus Christ. Everything revolves around Him. We strive to keep the main thing here. And make no mistake, Jesus is the main thing. Jesus saves, okay? We've been quiet today. You come all the way from Oklahoma and you don't say anything. Okay. Is this in Romans? Okay, Jesus is the main thing? Okay. All right. So we look at verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. David writes, but instead of calling himself their spiritual father, Paul writes that like a mother he had given birth to the churches. His original pain of birthing them had returned. Moms, you know it's painful to give birth, but even when those kids grow up, they can still cause you pain by their poor choices. That's the exact image Paul used a few verses later. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. How many parents here have experienced labor pains when kids are older? I'll put both hands. That is what Paul's going through. And any pastor worth his salt goes through the same thing. It's terrible when Christians backslide. Paul is upset and wants the Galatians to return to Jesus. Not necessarily to Paul, but he wants them to return to Jesus, right? He's not pleading for Paul. He's pleading that they return to Jesus Christ. Jesus is all that counts. In Holly Springs, Mississippi, there's a man who claims to be the greatest Elvis fan. His name's Paul McLeod. He attended 120 Elvis concerts. He's collected hundreds of scrapbooks that contain over a million references to Elvis. He owns 55,000 CDs and records of Elvis. He named his only son Elvis. He has renamed his home Graceland 2 and opened it to the public as a museum to Elvis. And it's the number one tourist attraction for Japanese tourists in Holly Springs. He's obsessed with Elvis Presley. He was asked if he ever met Elvis. And he said no. That's his one regret. He never met Elvis. That reminds me of some Christians who are Jesus experts. They read their Bible and they may even memorize it. But they don't know Jesus. They know a lot about the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. And there's nothing like knowing Jesus Christ, right? Paul is talking about Jesus Christ being formed in us. He's talking about a very intimate relationship where Jesus lives in us and we live in him. And in this sweet communion, we are being transformed into Jesus' image. Luther would say we're becoming little Christ. So what does this look like? I put this, okay? Because people see Christ in us. But also when we look out, we see people as Christ sees them, right? Is that easy to do? No. We need to have our hearts changed, right? Pastor Ed Roll took a job as a bus driver to work his way through seminary. And he met a little 4-year-old boy named Ryan on his bus. And he got to know Ryan quite well. And one Saturday after a busy week, he woke up on a Saturday morning and he read in the newspaper that there was a kid who went to the YMCA who had a Halloween party there, and a piece of heavy equipment fell and killed a child, and the child was Ryan. So he saw where the memorial was going to be, so he went to the memorial. And he went there, and he didn't want to say anything stupid because he didn't want to make the parents cry, okay? So he goes up and he says, I was Ryan's bus driver. And they started talking with the mother, and he started sharing funny stories about Ryan. One time he slept and he missed a stop, so the bus driver had to take him back, okay? But as they were sharing the stories, suddenly the young mother just broke down and started weeping. And she jumped into his arms and hugged the bus driver, and the bus driver started weeping. They were crying over the loss of Ryan. And then he said, just remember that God knows the pain of losing a son also. Well, he left and he figured, well, I really blew that. You know, I caused more pain to the family, you know, crying. Well, about 3 months later, Ed had appendicitis and he went to the hospital. And he saw a nurse that he recognized, and it was the mother. And she said, hello, bus driver. And as she was getting the ID into him, she said, I want to thank you for being there that night. And she said, I can't tell you how much your words about God understanding have helped me over these past few months. But the fact that you cared enough to cry with us meant more than anything. Friends, let's remember the joy of our salvation. Remember, it's all about Jesus, right? It's about living, Jesus living in us and us living in Him. And this is eternal life. And that means we're going to be laughing and we're going to be crying with people. In Jesus' name. Amen? Okay.